Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it's page 1755 if you're working with the church Bibles here. If you don't have one, there's some in the back there. Please feel free to go ahead and take one. Romans chapter 8, actually it's page 1754. Our text this morning is going to be from chapter 8, verse 5, and all the way through verse 13. The message we're going to be looking at this morning is two lifestyles bring two outcomes. Let me read the text together, we'll pray, and then I'll look at these verses a little more closely. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or keep putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray together. Lord, your words are very clear here, that there are only two lifestyles that we can live, either according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And with each lifestyle, there is an outcome. One brings death, another brings life and peace. Help us to take these words very, very seriously to our hearts, because these have eternal ramifications. Captivate our hearts by your truth and give us a spirit that trembles at your word, that's broken and contrite when your word pierces our souls. These words are not idle words. They are our very life. Help us to take to heart. May your spirit have free room in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In one of the very first sermons of our Lord Jesus, the sermon that we often call as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus closes the sermon along these lines. In Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14, he talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Why? Because that is the gate that leads to life, he said. But the broad or the wide gate, the broad road, leads to destruction, and many go through that. And then he closes with an illustration of two kinds of builders, so to speak, one who builds on sand and one who builds on the rock. Obviously, building on the rock requires work. Building on the sand does not require as much work. But when the storms of judgment come, the one that was built on the sand falls apart, but the one that was built on the rock stays secure. The idea that Jesus was posing is this: there are only two ways you can live your lives. But both those ways have two results. See, the only thing that we have a choice is the kind of lifestyle we want to choose. The outcome is not in our hands. So based on what the outcome will be, the Lord warned us the kind of lifestyles we ought to choose. And Paul here, in the verses that I just read, basically expands on that truth. The two lifestyles he talks about, as you can see very clearly, is one is a lifestyle according to the flesh. What is the flesh? Now, the flesh can sometimes refer to the physical body, or in other times the flesh can refer to that part of us which is in rebellion against God. That part of us that says, I want to live life the way I want to live. I will not submit myself to God. I don't want to submit myself to God. Sees God as an enemy, God as an intruder. Those who live that kind of a lifestyle, the result, says, will die. But those who live according to the Spirit, what does that mean? Simply means that our entire lifestyle is controlled by the Holy Spirit. We live, so to speak, in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Simply put, the Holy Spirit gives us the Scripture. We live according to what the Bible says. That's what living in the Spirit at the end of the day really means. Those who live like that will have life and peace now, as well as the fullest experience of that life and peace when they die for all eternity. So that is a choice that is placed before us. That's what this text really is all about. Choose this day is kind of what God is saying. What kind of lifestyle you want? What kind of lifestyle you want? Because both have some very, very serious, long-term, eternal consequences. Notice first of all in verse 5, he lays out a general principle. Those who live, or that's in the present tense, those who are living according to the flesh, to please their flesh, to please their own desires, to live the way they want to live. The reason they do that, it's because of this, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. It starts with the thinking process, the minds set on. Their minds is completely focused on what they want. Consciously, they're thinking about how they can please themselves. This is what is 24/7 going through their minds. In what way can I gratify myself? In what way can I get what I want? So their whole thinking is geared towards that, and naturally, your lifestyle follows your thinking. We are what we think at the end of the day. No matter what we claim, our actions are a result of our thinking. No one gets up in the morning and says, today I will commit adultery. It's an example. It's the thought process that's been going in their minds. Going in their minds. It comes out in action. A thought process of bitterness towards someone comes forth in action. Greed, you think about greed, covetousness, it comes out in actions. We are the product of our thinking. And that's what he says here. It's in the present tense, those who have their minds set on constantly. It's an active expression that they have chosen to put forth their thinking in terms of what is going to please them. Consciously, that's what they desire. Desire turns into action. So they have their lifestyle, they're living according to what they're desiring. But on the contrary, there's a second part there of that verse. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they do so because their minds are continually set on what the Spirit desires. What the Spirit desires is revealed in the word that He has given. So they want to live in a way that pleases God at the end of the day. They're consciously thinking about that. How do I please God? And when they fail to do so, they want to repent. They want to go in confession to God. They want to set their life right. That is the constant desire. So you have two contrasting lifestyles. That's just a basic truth he gives. And then he gives the consequences of such lifestyle. Look at verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh, or control. That's the idea. Some of the translations would say mind of the flesh or something along those lines. It basically means it's you're completely controlled by that. You're controlled by your sinful desires. The mind that is controlled by the flesh, that evil part that's against God, is death. It's death. Very clear. Spiritual death. And if you continue to live in such a way, it brings forth eternal death. A life that is separated from God. That's what this had, the idea behind this. It's not just physical death, because even Christians will die physically, unless the Lord comes when they're still alive. So it's not just talking about physical death. It has this eternal separation from God that is in mind. But, contrast, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It's life and peace now as well as forever. You have everlasting life now. You have peace in your heart. Peace with God because your sins are forgiven. And then that qualifies you to experience the peace of God when you go through trials in life. So that is why a Christian, when going through trials, if it's a total basket case, something is wrong with that picture. We have not understood that God does promise His peace and does give His peace to those who truly trust in Him. Those whose minds are steadfastly trusting in Him, they will experience His peace. And then He goes on to expand more about the mind that is controlled by the flesh. Look at verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh, notice this, hostile to God. That's the core reason. The mind is at enmity with God. It opposes God. It hates God. And as a result of that hostility towards God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Because the mind hates God, it does not want to obey God. But then, because of the sinful nature, it says it cannot do so, meaning you're totally incapable of submitting to God because we come into this world with a sinful nature, opposing God. Opposing God. The child that comes into this world comes clutching, I want what's mine. Yet, when you die, you leave everything behind. We come with a nature of rebelling against God, turning our fist against God. And as a result, you don't submit to God's law, nor can you submit. And then he makes it very clear in verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, those who live a life that is controlled by the flesh, cannot please God. It's a total impossibility. Total impossibility. Those who live that such kind of a lifestyle cannot please God. But then he turns his direction to believers. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Notice how he is, when he's addressing Christians, how he's saying, he says, you are not in the realm of the flesh, or like some of your translations would say, you are not in the flesh. It's interesting. And I want to go back, because these statements is what led me to change my mind about Romans 7, 14 through 25 as addressing unbelievers' experience rather than the believer. If you go back to Romans 7, 14 as an example, Paul, when he's describing his experience, he says, but verse 14, the second part, but I am. The NIV has it as unspiritual. Some translations have it as I am of the flesh. Unspiritual means I don't have the spirit. I am of the flesh. And I believe he's talking to the whole of him. But here when he's talking to the Christian, what does he say? It's not just one part of you is in the flesh or not in the flesh. He says you as a whole are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. I'm not convinced that Paul would say, I am of the flesh, but you believers are not of the flesh. We all struggle with fleshly desires, but as a whole, the Bible describes Christians. These are realities. Keep in mind, Romans 8, the entire Romans 8, there's not a single command. There's not a single command. It's all realities. The only thing that comes close to a command is an implication in verses 12 and 13. But that also talks about a reality. If you are putting sin to death, then you will live. These are all realities. Paul says a Christian is one who is not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Now, immediately in your mind, there's an objection. Well, wait a minute. Then why do I sin? That's because we still live in this body that is ravaged by sin. So we still struggle with that. But a Christian is one who is not under the control of the flesh, is what the text says. The lifestyle is not one that is dominated by the power of sin, because the power of sin has been broken. You're no longer slaves. We work that reality out in our day-to-day basis. You're not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. And then he says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, meaning you cannot say you have the Holy Spirit and continue to live a lifestyle that is totally dominated by sin. It's an impossibility. Because if you have the Spirit, you are in the realm of the Spirit, which means there will be a change in your life. That's what Paul is saying. Not perfection, don't get confused with that. Not perfection, but the direction of your life is changed, must be changed. And then he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So very clear. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You have teachings that say, well, you can be a believer, but in order to have the Spirit, you must speak in tongues or this, that, or the other. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. The Bible never says that. Let me give you an example. How you get this Holy Spirit in your life. Ephesians 1. We're just going to quickly go through this so you understand. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, page 1815. Ephesians 1. This is how you receive the Holy Spirit or you become part of Christ. Verse 13. It's about three or four books past Romans. And you also, that's a reference to the Gentiles there in context, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Notice, when you heard the message, verse 13, when you believed, what happened? You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So what are the requirements? Hearing the message, believing. Immediately you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what the text says. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot continue to live a lifestyle that is dominated by the flesh. That's what the text says. That's what the text says. There's no getting around what Romans 8 is talking about. The problem we have is because we fall in certain areas, we try to interpret the scriptures through our experience. Very dangerous. Even in biblical churches, biblical believers tend to fall into that trap. We bring certain baggage to the text. Don't do that. Let the text speak for itself. That's what it says here. If Christ, you're not in the flesh, in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in implication, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you're not living under the control of the flesh. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But, verse 10, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, because this sin-cursed body will die, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Better way to put it is, the Spirit makes you alive to spiritual things, makes you a newborn person. Spirit gives you life. But then notice, because of righteousness, because of your right standing, it's a better way to put it, because you've been forgiven, you've been declared not guilty at the time you put your faith in Christ. So God has given you this status. You are now right in my sight. And because you're right in my sight, and the Spirit working that in your life, now you have the power to say no to sin. The power of sin has been broken. That's present tense. It is happening right now. Right now we experience the Spirit's working in our life, whereby we have the power to say no to sin. That's what being alive to God means. Before we were dead in our sins, we could not say yes to what God commanded us to do. Now, because of the Spirit living in us, as a result of us having a right standing with God, we now have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God's commands. That's the present blessing we have of the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 11, notice what he says. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, which as a result of your faith, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of a Spirit who lives in you. Notice in verse 10, he's talking about the present tense. Spirit gives life, or Spirit is alive. This is a present reality. But then when he comes to verse 11, he says, will also give life. That's future tense. That's referring to a physical bodily resurrection. At the time when Jesus returns, we will all get new bodies. That's what the Bible calls us glorification. We will be made more. We will be made exactly like Jesus Christ. So, to put it in a nutshell, what he's saying is, it's the Spirit that does all this work. Right now, Spirit comes inside your life. You have new life. As a result of that, power of sin is broken. You can live holy lives. And because the Spirit is inside you, and Jesus said, he will come to live with you forever. So, you will not be cast into hell, but you will get new bodies because of his presence. God will raise us just like he raised Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, two blessings as a result of the Holy Spirit now as well as future. And notice how the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. It does not mean it's one same person who comes in three different forms. It's one God in three different persons. That there's such a close connection between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The phrases are used interchangeably, Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ, or sometimes just the Spirit in and of itself. Is described that way. So you see, Paul is saying, look, these are the blessings you have as a child of God. These are realities. You live under the control of the Spirit. You live under the power and dominion of the Spirit. Yes, you stumble and fall. True. But you need to inform your minds, this is who you are. This is who you are. These are truths. And as a result of that, notice what he says, that there's an obligation on our part. It's an obligation. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because of the Spirit's work in your life, because of all the blessings you've received from God as a result of this new birth, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. That the word has this idea of, you know, repaying a debt, so to speak. We have an obligation. But then he gives the negative. The obligation is not to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh only brought death. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that because you're born again now, the flesh can be improved or trained. That part of you is corrupt and will stay corrupt forever. The flesh can never be improved, can never be redeemed, so to speak, never be reformed. It's corrupt and will remain corrupt. So our obligation is no longer to that. It's not to the flesh to live according to it. Four, he reminds us again, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Same thing that he said in verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death. If you live according to it, if your lifestyle is worldly, no matter what you claim, this is the end destiny. It's death. It's death. Don't deceive yourselves is what Paul is saying here. Think clearly in your mind. Think clearly in your mind. That there's divine realities, but then there's an obligation from our end. The Bible never talks about let go and just let God do everything. No. The Bible always talks about human responsibility as well. We see that clearly. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, not on your own, by the Spirit, you put to death or keep putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Living a holy life involves both God and us. We can sound pious, it's all God. But no, Bible clearly says there's a human element involved in this. You've been given new life. So we kind of work alongside with God, with the power he gives to accomplish what he calls us to do. Let me give you an example. In Philippians chapter 2, you can listen to it or you can turn to it, whatever works for you. Philippians chapter 2, page 1824 in the church Bible here. Look at verse 12. Paul is saying, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Notice what he says. Continue to work out, not work for, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the human side of it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then look at verse 13, God's side. For it is God who works in you to will meaning to for you to have the desire and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So which is true, Paul? Do I work out my salvation? Or is it all God's part? You know, Paul will say yes to both. Yes to both. So we have a human side and a divine side. Both are involved. Both are involved. We're created in Christ to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that. So here he says, by the Spirit, you have this responsibility of constantly putting to death. And what does the Spirit use? Two weapons the Spirit uses. Weapon number one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. So Spirit gives us the Word, the Bible. He uses the Bible in our lives to help us to put sin to death. And another one is prayer. Praying in the Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians 6:18. Meaning, once our minds are informed with the scriptural truths, then we take those truths back to God in prayer and ask Him, help me to do this. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to obey. That's the idea. That's the idea. That's how we keep putting sin to death. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap that I can live a defeated life. I can live a life that even though I claim to be a Christian, it's constantly focusing on satisfying my own desires. We're deceiving ourselves. In Galatians 5 or Galatians 6, Paul gives the same idea of the lifestyle we pursue is going to determine eternal destiny. In verse 7 of Galatians 6, this is what he says, do not be deceived. Why does he say do not be deceived? Because we have the capacity to be deceived, whether deception through false teachers or through even sometimes professing Christians around us, or even through our own thinking. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. It's a basic agricultural principle. You reap what you sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So he says clearly. And then earlier in the chapter 5, verse 19, he says, what are the acts of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this or have a lifestyle like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. How much more clear can he be? We pursue what we want to pursue, destruction. We pursue what God wants us to pursue with the help God gives, life. That is a choice. So how do we deal with this? First of all, the desire should be there. You want to live a holy life, you should have a desire. Notice in verse 5, he talks about the minds set on certain kind of a lifestyle. The mind is the seat of thinking. You are the product of your thinking. What you think will eventually become actions. So you should desire, I want to be holy, Lord. I want to live the lifestyle you call me to live. I want. It has to start with your thinking process. It's not just some external behavior modification we're talking about here. We're talking about transformation in the mind. When Paul gets to Romans 12, which is often called as the practical section, he starts with, renew your mind to know what God's will is. It starts with your thinking. And the way to change your thinking is to get scripture in your mind. Desire. Think. Look at scriptures. What does scripture tell you to do or not do? When you come to a text, as an example, when we read that, come to a text that says, put away anger. You have to go to the text with the thinking process. This is what you want me to do, Lord. Help me. That comes the second part, prayer. But the desire should be there. When you go to the text, if you look at it as, but God so-and-so has hurt me so much. I don't deserve such kind of a treatment. Why would they do that? When you start thinking like that, you will not be so committed to pursuing forgiveness. Greed is idolatry, Colossians 3:5 says. But when you look at the text and says, but God, if I lead a simple life, what will people think of me? How will they perceive me? I mean, I want to achieve a status. I want people to look up to me, look up to my family. You're never going to put greed to death because you're already in your mind reasoning why you cannot do it. Laziness, it's another thing. If in your mind, as the Bible calls for laziness, so kill it. If you're saying, well, but you know, I can't. You will never. The Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man is not willing to work, what? He cannot what? Eat. It doesn't say if the man is not capable of working or is unable to, is unwilling. Sometimes because of health reasons, a person cannot work. Sometimes because of no jobs, you cannot. But the Bible exalts hard labor. Any kind of labor. Any honest labor. Paul himself said, the apostle said, I work with my hands. Which was looked down in that culture. But if you quote the text and say, well, you know what? I just don't want to go and work. I just don't want. This is too beneath my dignity. Even this week, we were at a meeting and unfortunately it was the Canadian Union that was brought into the picture. It was interesting. One of the plants that an auditor went to, he was explaining. There were three people working, which was done by one person's job. There were three people who would go to turn the fuse off and fuse back because one has to do it, another has to observe it, and another person was writing it down. This doesn't happen every plant, but the idea was, Pierre is laughing there, he can probably identify with some of those, but the idea is, why should I do more? And if 2 o'clock is your time to clock out, from 1:30 the line is already there. People getting ready to leave. Unwilling. What can I do to get away? It's laziness. What's the least I can do? Sheer laziness. But if I go to the text and say, Lord, this is clear, you want me to put laziness to death. I got to do it. You don't want me to be greedy. It's the thinking process. Are we resolving in our hearts? And that's where the problem occurs because we keep hearing and hearing and hearing. Action is very limited. That's why James says, don't deceive yourselves by just hearing and failing to obey. So the thinking has to be changed. That's why the minds have to keep on being renewed. And there's only one thing that will keep renewing our minds, which is truth, scripture. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is the cleansing agent. Once you think and resolve in your thinking, I want to obey without raising up any questions, then you go to God in prayer. The same Spirit who gave you the word, you go back to the same Spirit, depending upon the same Spirit. Help me, because my nature is not to deny myself. My nature is to call shots the way I want to call it. We pray with that sense of what I call holy desperation. God, you have to help me. Only you can overrule my sinful inclinations and help me to obey. See, we don't go to prayer like that. A 5-minute prayer is not going to cut it. It won't cut it. We don't have that desperation that you've got to come through to help me. Even in prayer, when we say, your will be done, do we really mean it? We have to mean it. Because if God has said, that's it. The clay does not question the potter. The clay just stays silent. You have said, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And then, Lord, help your servant to fulfill what you've commanded him to do. Give me the power. That's it. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit, to walk in your ways. My thinking is I want to. Now help me to obey. And third, act upon it. Take concrete steps. Act upon it. Because if you don't act today, you will not act tomorrow. See, sin dies a very hard death. That's why the Bible uses pictures like put to death. Those are very strong pictures. Hand causes you to sin. Cut it out. Eye causes you to sin. Pluck it out. Why is Jesus using such strong terms? Because sin dies a hard death. It's very hard for sin to die. It's a hard death. It's brutal, it's bloody. Sometimes even in your prayers, you feel so exhausted praying for something very intensely. But for some of us, that kind of an experience maybe comes once or twice a year. Because we are so preoccupied with so much entertainment, so much of our fleshly things, we just give lip service to prayer. In our hearts, do we really desire prayer? Do we really resolve in our hearts when praying, I want to obey? When we go with that attitude, believe me, the Holy Spirit will help to put our desires into practice. Act. Today is the day Bible calls. Because tomorrow it becomes more harder to give up that sin. Before you realize, years go by, folks. Years go by. You look at some sin that you are in right now. Think about it. How many years have gone by? You had the good intention to do the right thing, but it's just been putting off, putting off, putting off, putting off, before you realize that now has become your lifestyle. Such kind of lifestyle ends in death, though. You cannot say, look at all those other areas, I've been doing good. Adam tried to pull that, right? Only one sin. Again, I'm not talking about perfection here, so please understand. I could be misunderstood very easily. My point is, are we desiring to get rid of all sins or only some sins? We know we'll commit sin. So you know what? Sometimes our prayers, help me not to sin too much. It's like a soldier going to war, thinking, I should not be hit too much by the enemy's bullets. No, his goal is, I should not be hit by bullets at all. So that should be our goal. Lord, I don't want to sin. Even though I understand the reality I'll fall, but here I am, Lord. Take me. Help me. I want to please you. Would you not have a better success rate when you have that kind of an attitude? That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about here. So desire it, desire holiness, pray for holiness, and act towards holiness. Act. Just thinking alone is not going to cut it. That's deception. At least I'm thinking about it. No, do it today. Today. Because the consequences are deadly. Earlier during the music ministry, this portion was alluded to, but let me just read this again, Revelation 21. Here's how it's all going to end, and I'm going to close with that. Here's how everything ends. Everything. If you have a lifestyle of submitting to the Holy Spirit, desiring to please Him, and when you don't please Him, you go back to Him, confessing, repenting, asking for His help, this is what awaits you. Verse 3 of Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's just this wonderful, tender picture here. All this suffering that we go through now, and much of that suffering is because of a lifestyle that has chosen to say yes to God and no to sin. All that suffering, it's like God coming with His tender hands and wiping His tears from our eyes. Don't miss that tender touch there. It's our Heavenly Father. Well, we're His children. Next, we'll be talking about being children of God in Romans 8. But here, this is the idea, is a tender parent coming and saying, my child, it was all worth it. It's all worth it. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cause from the spring of the water of life. Talks about a life that is satisfying. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Not all, only those who are victorious, meaning those who denied their flesh and by the grace that the Holy Spirit gives were able to live a life that was victorious. Only they are the recipients. Those who are victorious will inherit this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That's the consequence of a life that said yes to the flesh today. So again, as Jesus said, you got two ways ahead of you. But both those entrances and the roads lead to certain destinations. Narrow road, narrow gate to life. Few find it. Broad gate, broad road to destruction. Many are on that path. We need to guard ourselves from thinking, I am in the narrow road. But if our lifestyle is similar to those who are on that broad road, on what basis are we saying we really are on the narrow road? Do not be deceived, Bible says. God cannot be mocked. God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. Father, words are very clear. You say these words, they might be hard words, but you say these words with love for us because you don't want us to perish. You did not even spare your own son from the hardness of life, the hardness that is a result of living in a sin-cursed world. But the one assurance that we have is because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, in everyone who is born again from above, born again as a result of you working in their lives, born again as a result of they repenting of their sins and committing their lives to you, Lord Jesus, who died on that cross and rose again for them. Those are people whom you've given that power to live a holy life. Not a perfect life, but striving towards perfection. Sin must bother us. We must be actively putting sin to death. There must be concrete changes in our lives. If not, we are just deceiving ourselves, Lord. And let no one in this room be deceived into such type of thinking, including myself. I could very easily be deceived if I'm living a lifestyle of sin, but just thinking that because I'm preaching your word or in ministry that I'm saved. Your words were very clear in Matthew 7. Even some who preached in your name were cast into hell. So this message is for all of us, including myself. Lord, change our thought process. Please, help us to think what Philippians 4:8 talks about, starting with what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, if anything that's of admirable or praiseworthy, think about such things. That is what you tell us, Lord. Starts with whatever is true. Your word is true. Your word is true. May this congregation give itself to desiring your truth, to praying for your truth to work in our lives, and actually going about acting out the truth. Please hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.